Today we're going to talk about mobilizing volunteer leaders. And this is one of those topics that if you mobilize volunteer leaders well, and these volunteer leaders are encouraged in their walk and they're actually walking with God, and you know that's like the essential, their home discipleship is the most important. But when they're walking with God, and then you are successful at delegating, mobilizing, getting somebody involved, that really helps you impact more people and change more lives through the organization that you are a part of or that you are leading. Let's talk about what really energizes volunteers. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:10 through 14, I love Paul's attitude, because in this passage we see the energy, the regard that Paul has for the volunteers in Thessalonica. You are witnesses, and so is of God, so is God, of how holy, righteous, blameless we were among you who believed. For you know how we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because you received the word of God when you heard it from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews. Now, notice in that, just that regard, that encouragement, that respect, that heartfelt relationship. So we're going to talk about the several things, the many things needed to energize volunteers. Let's start, first of all, with this bottom line reality. As a leader or pastor, you share the stage. If the whole ministry is about you, your gifts, your idea, you are the star of every show, you are the person involved in every decision, if that's the case, not many people will join that stage with you. You share that stage. You give other people the opportunity to shine and get off the stage and let them on the stage. What energizes them is when they know that their pastor will allow them to use their gifts and they can have authority and responsibility delegated to them and they can go forward with it. Now, I understand that you have to trust the people and you need to get those relationships of trust together so that you can share the stage. But sharing the stage energizes volunteers. While you share the stage, you're an encourager. Be a Barnabas, Acts 3:36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. You know, one of the things that I do is use Facebook as a way to encourage. You know, we have a Facebook group at church, and I have my little, you know, iPhone. Again, not everyone has smartphones, and depending where you are in the world, different technology is differently. Now you hear my phone talking like this, and, you know, so I have it with me. And so as I have it with me, and if I notice that there's a really cool shot of somebody using their gifts or somebody, you know, a neat shot of someone maybe singing, I will take a picture and I'll upload it right away onto Facebook. Now, that's a form of being an encourager because you're noticing somebody and you're putting it up for other people to notice it. Now, I understand that it's not just about being noticed, but it says in Proverbs, is let someone else say something good about you. Well, pastor, you be the one that says good about your people and share. That's a culture of encouragement. And the more you're encouraging others, the more the whole church is a church of encouragement. If you want to have a church of encouragement, you be an encourager. What else energizes volunteer? Number three, you notice the different giftedness and connect that giftedness into ministry and involvement. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30 says, Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, there's a whole list there, and the whole point that the Apostle Paul is making is there are all different gifts in a church. And who's the one that's the noticer? It's you. The leaders notice. The more you notice and listen to people and notice their giftedness and then mobilize them, the more they thrive in ministry and the whole organization is helped. So notice the different giftedness and connect that giftedness to ministry involvement. Fourth, as a pastor, keep your people out of the political battles that can rage in the organization. That's true. In a church, there can be political battles. People can get their nose bent out of shape and so forth. And your goal is to do the best you can to keep people out of those positions. Now, I'll give you some examples. You could set up an organization where there are several bosses for one person. Okay? There's the boss who looks over the building and grounds. There's the boss who looks over the spending. There's the boss who looks over that area of the church's ministry. There's the person who looks over the children's ministry, but somehow, you know, they sort of have a controlling attitude. Okay, so now this one person has four centers of power that will have to be addressed for that person to use their gift. Somehow or other, make it so that the person can do their work without having to, like, have headbutting with other people within an organization. And when you see that, set up your organization so that the person can have their stage, do their work, and they are responsible for what they do, and they are accountable, and they are given the stage to and the authority to actually accomplish it. So, and try to keep your people out of that political fray. If you notice that people, you know, get burned out really quickly, ask yourself first, have I set this up by how our organization or is our church, through the history of our church, set this up that basically it burns out volunteers because volunteers don't really have the stage to do what they need to do. Number five, keep people from the over-volunteer syndrome. Don't let people over-volunteer. You know, at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Jesus says, take my yoke, my ministry, my mission, and learn from me. You know, to me, that is the most powerful volunteer in a church passage. It's like the yoke of Christ, his ministry. And while someone is doing ministry for Christ, they are learning the whole time. They are growing. In fact, their ministry ought to help them be better in their marriage, better parents, all of these things. Now, when someone over-volunteers, the yoke becomes heavy. Watch for that. Now, there are some people who just seem to want to volunteer. And sometimes it's because their personal life at home is not so good, so volunteering is an escape. Other times, they were raised to volunteer out of balance. Other times, they just have helpful people. Other times, it's zeal. They love the Lord so much, and they want everything they do to help the church all the time. Here's the trouble with it. When someone over-volunteers, other people are not using their gifts. When someone over-volunteers, they tend to start wanting to control aspects of other people's lives when those aspects connect with them. For instance, if you get someone who's there cleaning the church for free 5 days a week and they're working, well, pretty soon they start almost like becoming micromanagers of the building and ground. So someone else uses their gifts, and if something is not perfectly put back, they will get all upset, and then they'll be saying things like, I work so hard around this church, only to have people, you know, mess it up. You know, again, you get the point. But that can be done in, you know, I'm just saying that one area, but it can be done in children's ministry or any ministry. Anytime you have the over-volunteer syndrome, what really happens is people get burned out and they ultimately get frustrated. Number six, give people needed training. And there's many passages about training. You know, 1 Timothy 4:7 have nothing to do with godless myths, old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. That one is helping people to themselves grow. And if someone wants to get a book, for instance, and buy them the book. If you have the budget in the church to do it, and you can, if they want to read a book to train themselves to be even better in their walk or better in their work with the church, help them do that. Or the other thing is you as a church, train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Actually think about how to help volunteers better in life, better with their spouses, better in who they are before God, in their walk, in their proficiencies. And when you train, they'll be better at their jobs. All these things to mobilize and energize volunteers are very important. Number 7, do not show favoritism. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And, you know, in a church, you will connect with certain people and not other people just because, you know, certain people connect more with you for a lot of reasons. You know, you could be an extrovert and you connect in ministry more with the extroverts because you understand them. Or maybe you connect more with the introverts because you know how to complete the introvert world by your extroversion. Whatever could go on in your ministry, be very careful that you treat everyone the same. Every gift is important. Every contribution matters. Number 8, keep the big picture in mind. Your volunteers, they have a dream to grow spiritually. Jude 20 says this, "But you, dear friends, build yourself up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." You know, no matter how much volunteerism goes on, understand that if someone is in your church, they're there to support their walk with God. And that their volunteerism is not their walk with God. Always keep that big picture in mind. For instance, if somebody is volunteering, they have no time to open the Word of God with their family, no time to practice their home discipleship, we're losing the big picture. I've seen it where I've consulted at churches. I've had times in my own ministries I've noticed something goes out of balance, where things are so busy that even the very home discipleship that I have wanted to proclaim and still proclaim and try to proclaim was not happening because I lost the big picture. Number 9, if you yourself are in a paid position, so you're getting paid, here is something do not do. Never complain about your salary to the members of the church. Your salary is set by the elders and deacons and or elders or whoever the leaders are on a yearly basis, and that's the way it is, and that's your situation. After that discussion and how it usually happens and probably should happen is that yearly basis, the leader should evaluate you, their positive thoughts, even some of the things they think you should grow in. Your salary is set, increased, decreased, all of those things, that's God's way in which there's accountability for you. When you leave that room, understand that that's what it is. 1 Timothy 5:18, for Scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while he's treading out grain, and the worker deserves his wages," meaning that if you're in a paid position, great. Receive it as a blessing. But I just want to reiterate, don't complain to volunteers that, and you know, in some pastors I've seen too, if they're in a bivocational situation or times are tough and they make little, like, slight, little passive-aggressive statements, "It's been a real bad year around here, you know, and I had to take the pay cut, but, you know, I do it for the Lord." You know, there's a sort of, like, underlying message there that sort of puts a damper on the volunteers because, you know, they're doing things for free and they're often paying their own mileage and all these things like that. I'm just saying what energizes volunteers is that you respect them and their volunteer work, but you also respect them in doing your work with winsome joy and productivity and doing the best you can, and your salary is your salary, and move on. Lastly, what energizes the volunteers is to make sure that you have doable projects and that the projects are respectfully and sustainably considered. You know, and I know for me that can be challenging because I am exceptionally creative. I really am. And I can think of new hills to take, and I believe I see the new hills. You know, I might see 100 new hills in a week. And part of me just wants to go and mobilize another volunteer, mobilize another ministry. You know, when that could even be like at Christian Leaders Institute here with my staff here or at Eagle Rock Community Church. But just trying to ask yourself always, is this doable? You know, where are the priorities? Is this something, can we take this hill without burning anybody out? You know, if you have to guilt people to do things, it's usually not a sustainable project. So in general, as a leader in a local church, always think about what is in your parishioners' best interest as you mobilize volunteers. Just to have that verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians, "For you know we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." That tenderness, that looking at the trust between pastor and volunteer as something very important, and together the kingdom of God is built. So I want to encourage you as leaders in a local church to mobilize volunteers, but in love and respect and prayer, pray for your volunteers. Be thankful that they're helping you. They don't have to help you. They don't have to show up on Sunday. They don't have to come on Wednesday night. They don't have to clean the bathrooms. They don't have to do the any children's ministry or anything. But they do it as unto the Lord, and never forget that.